What we're going to do tonight is we're going to start a series in the book of Revelation. We're going to do our intro tonight. And I think it's kind of it's good timing. There's a lot of stuff that's going on in the world. And, you know, people always look to this book as like the weird, the freaky, the who knows, you know, I'm scared to read that. We're going to open it up. We're going to kind of start our journey into this. Are we going to go through all 22 chapters? No, I'm not going to do that to you. We are going to go through it eventually, maybe within the year, but we are going to break this up. So know that we do have some more nights of worship. I have something special planned as a follow-up for our Real Love series. I'm talking with two people. You probably know them. They're little lovebirds. And so we're going to have like a Q&A session with them. But when I get the date, I will let you know when that is. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to have you submit me questions, and we're going to have this whole interview thing go on. So it's going to be a real fun thing. But before we get to all that, and that's going to be in a couple of weeks, we're gonna jump into the book of Revelation. And before we do, let us just go to the Lord in prayer and invite Him here. Heavenly Father, just thank You so much for the time of worship. Thank You for just honesty in our lives, Lord, where we can just always look back to Your Word. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in our lives, Father, we can always go back to Your Word. Use it as really the measuring stick, Father. And I just pray that the words that we cover tonight and going forward through this study, Lord, would be comforting words. They're not scary, and that's not what You've intended here. And so, Father, I just pray that Your Spirit would come in, quiet our hearts, still our minds, Father. And, Lord, I just pray that we just give this time to You and honor You in all that we do. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Now, back when I was in high school, and I know that you're probably thinking, like, they had a high school back then. Yes, yes, we had a high school back then. And I think it's still the same now, but, like, when you get books, like, say it's math, say it's chemistry, whatever it is, let's not use math. We'll use chemistry and physics, right? When you're given problems, a lot of times the problems are solved in the back. Is that right? Like the even or the odds or something like that. And if you have a cool teacher, the cool teacher will assign you those problems which are kind of solved in the back so you can kind of check it out and see if you're doing them right. But you don't have cool teachers, right? No, they pretty much assign you problems that don't have any of them worked out. And so what you've learned, and hopefully you figured this out, I hope none of you are like, dude, there's answers in the back. Yes, let me open your mind up to this. If you haven't looked in the back of your books, there are typically answers to either the odd or the even set of problems. So you can always go back there to kind of find the answer. So when we look at God's Word, which is what, you know, the Bible in its entirety, which is the last book?
Revelation.
Book of Revelation. And so what we need to be clear about, and really what I want you to know, is that there is an answer in the back of this book. Now, some of us will go down this path and we want to get into prophecy and we want to say, oh, well, is it, you know, this is going to happen and this. Nope. The answer is, and I want you to remember this, we're going to repeat this each and every week that we study this. But the answer is that Jesus Christ, He's on the throne, He's in control, and He's coming back. That's the answer. What do you mean that's the answer? Well, here, this is how it applies to your life. And this is why we're going to study this book. I don't care if you're having family problems. I don't care if there's financial problems. I don't care if in 10 years you're having marital problems. The thing we need to look to, the back of the book says, Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's in control and He's coming back. That's the answer. And so we're going to kind of use that to kind of set the stage as to what's going on. Now, who wrote this book? John, the apostle of
love.
That's right. We covered 1 John, right? Everyone shakes their head. Absolutely. Now, John wrote 5 books here that we have in our Bible, right? He wrote John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Okay, these are the 5 books. Now, here's the things that we're going to slice and dice this. Now, John was written so that we would believe. So that we would believe in Jesus, believe in Christ. And as we looked in 1 John, who is 1 John written to? Starts with the G.
Gnostics.
The Gnostics, absolutely. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was written so that we could be sure that Jesus is who He says He is. The book of Revelation was written so that we could be ready. So John was written so we could believe in the risen Savior, Christ Jesus. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written so that we could be sure of who that is and kind of sort out, you know, false teachings and really the true teaching of Christ. And then Revelation was written so that what? We could be ready. Ready for what? Ready for what? Okay, this is what we're going to dive into. Now, it says in Scripture, even John says, he was the apostle whom Jesus loved, right? Did he say that? Yes, he did. He said that, if you're wondering. He's the apostle of love, and there's a few things we know about love. Love never fails. Love never what? Dies. You know, we kind of talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago. Now, during this time, this book was written in AD 96, thereabouts. It depends on which scholar you look to, but they say, hey, it was written in about AD 96. There was a wave of persecution that was stretching across, you know, really the Roman Empire was leading this wave of persecution. And so we're going to kind of get into that. The first character we're going to look at, he was 3 years old when his father died. His mother, whom had recently remarried and who was unhappy in her marriage, decided to put her son up to this task of killing her husband. So she gave him, you know, some poison and some salad, you know, mixed it all together. And basically, this young 3 or 4 year old watched his stepfather die. At age 12, he had a friend and they were playing and his friend made him upset. So he tortured and killed his friend at age 12. At age 15, he married. He got married at age 15. Is that crazy? He was unhappy with his wife. I'm not sure. They didn't go into specifics, but he strangled his first wife. He got married again, killed that wife, got married a third time, killed her. His mother, whom had really kind of set this whole life of his in motion, was really upset with what was going on. Don't you think that most parents would be upset? Mothers would be upset? So what do you think he did to her? He killed her too. This person who would come to power, to come to reign over Rome, was insane. He demanded to be worshipped. Historians say that he had a real thick neck. He had scrawny legs, a pot belly. He had an odor about him. It's Nero. Okay, and it's important that we know this because here we're leading into this persecution. So this is what's happening. These are things that's happening. Nero was responsible for millions of deaths of Christians. Why? Because it was his. He basically set a campaign out that said, if you don't worship me, then I'm going to kill you. And so he made it kind of his personal goal to kill Christians. Now, some of the things he did were a little outlandish, and we've talked about this a few times. I want to resurface him to talk about him again. But he would take Christians, if they didn't basically worship him, denounce their faith, he would take them as living beings, dip them in hot wax, put them into his garden, light them on fire, and he'd ride around in a chariot saying, light of the world, light of the world, just in crazy kind of actions that he would do. He would also take Christians. If you look at Fox's Book of the Martyrs, you can kind of look through historically some other things he did. He would take animal carcasses, put Christians in there, sew them up, and then let like tigers and lions out to just destroy what was inside there. So they would die that way. So there was horrible deaths that were at the hands of this insane man. Now at age 31, he killed himself. He took his own life. He was insane. And historians come across and they say, this man was insane, but the person who came after him was demonic. Now, there's about 2 to 3 years of peace. After that, the next person after Nero, who is Titus Flavius Domitian. You guys heard Domitian? Some of you have. He came to power. Now, where Nero was insane, Domitian was purposeful. Nero was a little bit crazy. And so some of his behavior could be excused for, well, he's just a crazy person and this is how he rolls. Domitian was very calculative. He would say, you know, the Christians are going to worship me, so I'm not just going to go after Christians. I'm going to go after the leadership. Now, who would be in leadership about this time? John. John was. And so that really kind of brings us to our story. So if Domitian now is going after leadership, he's going after John, he basically set an order out to capture the leaders of this faith so that he could bring it down, to bring them in to worship him. That's what it was all about. And this guy, again, was evil, absolutely evil in the things that he did. Demanded to be worshipped. And basically he got John. And as the stories go, you know, depending on the history that you look at, he boiled John, didn't he? Dropped him into a vat of hot oil. Did John die? No. Love never fails. Love never dies. And so when John didn't die, what did he do to John? He put John on a boat and sent him to what, the Bahamas? No, he sent him to Patmos, a basically God-forsaken island, very small, rocky, It's not like a vacation. It is a terrible place to be. It was a prison colony. People were sent there to die. This is where John was sent. So think about your own living example. Think if our, you know, country had a radical turn and said, you know, we're going to take all the Christians and we're going to basically just put them out in this, on this rocky island. There's not food there. It's not a very hospitable place. And then basically they're just going to go there to die. That's a pretty crazy thing, right? This is what has happened to John. And what we got to remember is that, you know, this book of Revelation didn't come to John when things were going great, did it? This book, this revelation came to him when he was on this island of Patmos. And so I want you to think, as we kind of jump into this introduction, and we're only going to cover three verses tonight, but when we jump into this introduction, that you yourselves have your own little Patmos that you're living in right now. It could be your parents. It could be, you know, your relationship with your parents. It could be school. It can be all sorts of things. You fill in the blank. I mean, you guys do go through a lot of things. You're high schoolers. You're young adults. But just as God was true to John by giving him a revelation during his tribulation, he will do the same for us. And that is really the essence of this book, and that is really the essence of what we're looking at. Again, remember, Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's in control, and he's coming back. That is always truth. That is the truth right here, right now, even in your darkest hour. We got to remember that. And so, you know, as we look at that example and we kind of think about this book, there's a couple things we got to kind of talk about as we intro into this book. It's the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible which promises a blessing. Is that crazy? Like, you will be blessed if you read this. And I'm not talking blessing like bling bling. I'm not talking about that kind of blessing, but it just says a blessing will come to you. And it's been often said by a lot of the Bible teachers that I listen to. They say, if you want your ministry to be blessed, you go through the book of Revelation personally and even as a congregation. Why? Because this is the book of the Bible that guarantees a blessing. There's nothing magical about it. I think what it does is it leads us through this logical step in kind of looking at end times a little bit differently. Because when we know Jesus is in control and he's on the throne, we know that we're taken care of. It minimizes the problems in our life. Now, if you would, please turn with me to chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to ask, if you've got a pen, we're going to visit this each and every week that we study this, because this is really important stuff. We're going to couple verses that are really pertinent to the study. This verse in verse 3 says, blessed is he who what? Reads. And those who what? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and what? Keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So blessed is he who what? We're reading this, right? We're reading this. We're going to read this together, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I encourage you to read it on your own. We're going to hear it being read out loud, right? So that's kind of being fulfilled. And hopefully through that, we're going to keep those things which are written in it. And that is the blessing that is this book, Revelation. This is also the only book which comes with its own divine outline. And what does that mean? What is a divine outline? Anyone? That's right. God, you know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote out how this book is broken up. So if you would, turn to chapter 1, verse 19. These are two verses you're always going to want to know. This lays out this entire book. In verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, write the things which you have what? Have seen, and the things which what? Which are, and the things which will take place what? After this or later. Now, here are the three divisions of this book. This book is really broken up in three divisions. The first section, we see it says, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. It is the revelation of the glorified Christ. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 1 as we cover that this week and next week. Section 2, it says the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. That's the church. That's the Lord's people. That's his church. Section 3 is the things which will take place, what? After this. After what? After the Lord's church, which is the Lord's program. And so I'm going to kind of give you an outline real quick. Just kind of hang in there. We're going to jump into the scripture here in a minute. But basically, chapter 1 is the revelation of the glorified Christ. That's where we're going to spend time this week and next week. Chapters 2 and 3, we see the entire scope of church history via the seven messages to the seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5, we see the church taken up to heaven for a seven-year honeymoon. Chapters 6 through 19, we see the tribulation where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Now, with that said, if the church has been taken up to heaven, are we here during that tribulation? The answer is no. Again, if you take this book, and we're going to say this time after time, if we simply go through the scripture as it is written and we don't start moving things around, then you'll see that the church is not here. You can look in the scripture, and after chapters 2 and 3, you don't see the church mentioned anymore. Why is that? Because we're not here. So these are some things that we'll have to know. Chapter 20, we see the millennial reign. There'll be a final rebellion. And basically, that's when Christ comes down. We're going to come down. Those who have been raptured are going to come down with Christ. He's going to set up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. No one dies. Lots of population going on. I mean, lots of people are being, you know, just birthed because it's like you're not going to grow old. You're not going to, like, die of old age. You live for 1,000 years. And then in that same chapter 20, we see that Satan is loosed one more time. Why do you think that is? Because those people who are born during that time period need to make a choice. Just like you and I had to make a choice about our faith. Are we going to be with God and accept Christ, or are we not? Gives that same opportunity for them. So there's so many minor doctrine things that we could get into. We're not going to. But again, if you take this book simply at face value, you don't start rearranging chapters, you're going to come at a very logical conclusion that we're going to be coming over in the next couple weeks. Chapters 21 and 22, we see a new heaven and a new earth where we live happily ever after. Yay, right? Awesome. Yay, awesome. Glorified bodies, no more hurt knees, nothing like that. Everything is perfect. And so, why is this book written? Do you think this book is written so that we could figure out what's going to happen in the end times? Do you think it was written so that we could try to figure out when it's going to happen? Have you gotten a little pamphlet in your mailbox? Was it May 21st of 2012? That's when, like, everything's going to... Whatever it is, you know, I got that, and I was like, first off, it was poor marketing. Like, it was just like, you know, 6-point font, black and white. It looked terrible. There was scripture that was taken out of context. I'm like, well, what am I going to do with this? You know, this is garbage. But people will look to this book and try to put a date. Now, what does scripture say about when Jesus is coming back? When is it going to happen? Do we know the time? Not even Jesus knows the time. So if Jesus doesn't know the time, do we know the time? No. So if it's what date was that again? May, December what? December 21st. So we know it's not going to be then, right? Because people are already saying, well, that's the date. And here's the thing. And have you guys ever heard of, like, the mid-trib, post-trib view of this book? I'm just going to briefly talk about it. I don't want to get too heady, but I want to at least address this. I'm a pre-trib person, it's my belief. It's minor doctrine, but I do believe that your view of end times shapes how you live now. Case in point, I believe that, you know, we're going to be raptured. The church is gone. The tribulation happens. I am not here on this earth. Why? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. That is the pre-tribulation rapture. We're gone before the tribulation happens. The mid-trib, just as it says it is, what do you think that is? Halfway through, 3.5 years into the tribulation. So you're kind of living through hell on earth, and then God takes you. Now, let me ask you something. If you know when the tribulation starts, I mean, could you pinpoint the time when Jesus is coming back? I mean, now you're claiming a time. So that mid-trib doesn't really stack up, at least in my opinion, so well. And then the post-trib, the same thing applies there. Who would want to live through hell on earth than to be with their Savior? Now, you look back at Scripture, and we covered this even a couple weeks ago in the main service where we talked about Lot. God could have come down there and destroyed the whole city, right? Lot was bartering with God. He's like, you know, God, would you save that city if there were 50 righteous people there? God's like, well, sure. How about 40? Sure. How about 20? What was he really trying to say? Will you save my family is what he's trying to say. So God allowed them to escape before wrath was brought forward, because we know that there was no other individuals that were righteous in that city. And so if we look at how God has handled things in the past, we also believe he's going to handle them the same way in the future. And so that's where the pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all these different views come into play. Now, again, that's minor doctrine. I don't want to beat that with the bat, but it's something that you should be aware of. Because, again, if you live with this theory that I'm going to live through hell on earth for 3.5 years, are you really going to care about when this all starts happening? Probably not, because you're like, I just want to survive. You're going to be one of those weirdos that's like stuck in the basement full of all these dry foods and canned goods and all that stuff, because you're going to be freaking out. But if you live with this, again, the scriptural, what I believe is the more scriptural approach, the pre-tribulation rapture, that Jesus Christ is in control, he's on the throne and he's coming back, that when he comes back, we're gone in the instant, raptured. We're gone in an instant, just a pile of clothes laying there. And that might look like your room right now, pile of clothes everywhere, like people have been just, you know, raptured. But we're gone. And you know, in the beginning, it really changes the way that we live, because it does matter. It does matter this side of the rapture, whether you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, as opposed to the other views that we looked at. Now, I'm just going to briefly touch on this again. It's academic stuff, but I've got to bring it to your attention, because there's a, you know, this is where this book really gets into controversy. There are four views to this book. One is called the preterist view, basically the historical view, the poetic view, and the futurist view. The preterist view basically says that, well, the book of Revelation only deals with the church during John's time. That it's really not a book. It was a past event. It's already happened. It's really talking about the Roman Empire. It does not predict anything, and it was only basically just what happened then. That's what preterists will say. So if you have that view, is there really any hope that Jesus is going to be coming back in the way that we look at it? Probably not so much. The historical view says it predicts the future of church history, not end times. And the cool thing about the book of Revelation is that there's so much symbology. It's poetic. You guys, any of you love like poetry? Couple people? It's okay. You can raise your hand, DJ. That's fine. So we're looking at, you know, this poetic view here, and it's saying, you know, the book is really full of symbols, pictures that are intended to encourage and comfort persecuted Christians in John's day. It's not supposed to be historical. It's not supposed to be literal. It's really just for personal use. And then you have the future view, which is saying, beginning in chapter 4, the book deals with future and end times, but mainly describes end times. So which one is right? Well, it's kind of a mixture of all of these. And again, we're not going to get into the academic, because it'll just bore us all and we'll all fall asleep. But I just want to at least bring that to your attention. So now let's actually get into the fun stuff, which is actually God's Word. If you will, turn with me to chapter 1, verse 1. Let me grab a drink of some caffeine here. And by the way, feel free, if there's any left, to help yourself. There's not? You can make more, you know. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I make sure I get the most possible. That's why I bring the biggest coffee mug. All right. Now I'm going to read this to you. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, if you have your own Bible, make sure you have a Bible so that you can kind of follow along here. But if you have your own Bible and don't mind writing in it and circling things, there's a couple things I want to bring to your attention. First, it says right there, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave this to Jesus to show his servant. Who's his servant? Who wrote this? Really the Holy Spirit, but who wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? John. It is the revelation of Christ to John. Christ is the object that is revealed. It is not the revelation of John. It's not like John went to some island, had a heat stroke, and was like dreaming up weird stuff. This is the revelation of Christ to John. It is the revelation that God gave to Jesus gave to John. That is important for us to mention, because we talked about, When you find yourself on your own Patmos, whether it's relationships, whether it's family, whether it's school, whether it's you fill in the blank, it's often during those times when we hear from God. Isn't that true? When you go through turmoil, when you have a lot of stuff on your mind and you're communing with the Lord, you're praying, you're seeking His guidance, He reveals things to you. And the cool thing about this book of Revelation is that that word revelation means an unveiling. It doesn't mean to cover things up. So when we think of revelation, it isn't like a deep, dark secret. It is actually an unveiling of things which are, which were, which are, and which are to come, as we look in verse 19 of chapter 1. And so in that same verse, it says, His servant, things to come which must shortly take place. How many of you have that word shortly there? Any of you? I'm reading through New King James. I know you guys have the ESV. But that word right there, shortly, and if you whatever version you've got will have a word that's similar. It depends on how it was translated. But that word right there means entaki. Now, what word that would rhyme with entaki would you find in a car? What kind of device? It kind of measures RPMs. A tachometer? You guys ever heard that? You ever guys see that? Like, you know, someone revs the engine and the tachometer kind of begins to kind of go up. That's where we get this word, entaki here, this shortly. And what that word means, it means, it's a Greek word. It means shortly. It means with rapidity. Now imagine if we're going to take a road trip. Where do you want to go? Los Angeles? Sweet. That's where I'm going to go. I'm glad we're on the same page. So we're cruising to Los Angeles. Now, if we leave Southbrook and we're going to take 84 out to 16, are we going to see any road signs? Yeah. L.A., 1,800 miles or whatever it is. I don't even know. Are we going to see any road signs? But let me ask it. No, not for L.A., not saying like L.A. this far. Now, let's say we're now in Colorado. Are we going to see any signs for L.A.?
Probably not.
Probably not. Probably none at all. Once we hit California, what do you think? Are we going to start seeing more road signs? So the closer you get to Los Angeles, do you think you'd see more road signs saying, hey, it's 100 miles, it's 73 miles, it's 6. So this word here means with rapidity, shortly, you're going to start seeing things happening. And again, the tendency for people is to want to take this and now want to, you know, look at world events and try to peg when Jesus is coming. If you look at world events, it's all messed up, right? We got rebels in Libya painting their stuff pink because they don't want to get bombed. They're trying to kick out the dictator. You've got Afghanistan, which is a mess. Iraq, which is a mess. You got the tsunami, which hit Japan. The 48-foot wave, which knocked out their nuclear. I mean, you got all kinds of issues happening, right? Yes. Not a good question. We'll answer that later. So you've got all these different things happening. And so I'm not going to be the one that's going to stand up here and tell you the road signs are closer. But I will tell you that every day you live, you are closer to the return of Christ. That we do know, right? Because again, we can't look at this book and say it is a book that will help us pinpoint a date. Because people have done that. They have failed. They've made millions of dollars writing books and explaining why this is true. And then that time comes and passes and then you don't hear from them again. That is not the point of this book. The point of this book is to realize that Jesus Christ is what? He's on the throne, He's in control, and He's coming back. That's all we need to know. That is all the assurance that you and I need to know. And so, again, we look at that entaki there, that rapidity, that tachometer. So the closer things kind of move to this point when God is like, that's when it's going to happen, you're going to start seeing things happening in succession. Now, there was a lot of interest in this when Israel became its nation, right? That was unheard of. You know, when Jews came in and they formed a nation, people were like, whoa, that jumped up on the prophecy, so to speak, radar, the end times radar. And so you started seeing, you know, these things happening in the world. Again, I'm not trying to put a date on it. I just think it's interesting that now you're seeing a lot of stuff happening. And then if you look at the Bible, and it really, you know, some of the stuff we're going to look at in the weeks to come, it's going to be through mass communication. It's going to be almost instantaneous where everybody sees this happening at once. Can we see things happening at once? I mean, within 15 minutes, we were watching the tsunami hit Japan, right? Live footage. people there didn't even know what was going on, probably didn't know what was happening, but we were watching a helicopter fly by and we were watching a live video feed. So we could see some of this stuff. And so we've got technology which supports really some of the things that might take place. Now, this right here, that word signified in that same verse, it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, signs were used to illustrate this revelation of Christ. Now, why do you think people would use signs? Have you guys ever seen like the cave drawings? Like, do you have to understand English or any language to figure out like that's a buffalo and he's about to get jumped by 20 people? No, you don't need that, right? You don't have to be a scholar to figure that out. So do you think that there's importance to kind of, or maybe a benefit to using symbology sometimes? Math is known as universal language, right? Math. Absolutely. Universal language. It applies and it is not bound by language. But symbology is used in this book so that here the persecuted Christians and even us would understand what this means. Now, you know, John was taken up to heaven and he saw things that he could not explain. And it gets weird. Locust things flying out of a pit that sting you and the pain is so great you can't escape it because you can't die. And he's going through all these things. You know, hell that just rains down from heaven. And we're talking, you know, a quarter of the population is wiped out during some of these things that are going on. These are unfathomable, some of the things we're looking at. And so John is using, again, symbology to describe what is happening. And so we have to remember that. We have to understand that. Language changes. You know, what are some slang words now? Give me some examples. What are some things you might say? Pwned, okay. Like that's what happens when I play you online. What else? Brianna, you had one. LOL. Well, it still works, right? Like if you told your grandma LOL or you just text her that, what would she say?
Lots of love. For old people, it's lots of love.
Lots of love. Okay. But I mean, it's confusing, right? And that was not that many years ago. Could you imagine now we're talking hundreds of years? How can this book stand the test of time if we were to use the language that was really relevant there? So again, we're going to see lots of, you know, pictures, symbology in here. Again, let's not get hung up on that. Let's just use it to try to now bridge the gap to try to understand. And that's what proper hermeneutics would do. When you look at God's Word, you got to go back to when this was taking place, AD 96. Okay, about 100 years after the Lord's, you know, basically death, resurrection, and off he goes to heaven. So about 100 years after that happened, this is when this book was written. This is when this was given to John by the Holy Spirit. And so we got to remember that. We got to remember who he's writing to, because that matters, right? If Gage is going to write a letter to me, he's probably going to say things a little bit differently than if he was going to write a letter to a sweetheart, right? He's not going to say, hey, honey, righteous honey, or whatever he says. He's not going to say that stuff because that's weird. So he's going to address it to whom he wants to address it to, and it's going to make sense. And so we're looking at this and just realize that signified there really talks about using symbology. Now, poetry, can poetry kind of evoke emotions? Can it bring out emotions? Probably not so much me. I'm not a poetry person, but for some people it can. I write some pretty tight haikus here and there. But if you think about it, poetry is a form of literature, which for some people are like, oh, that was so meaningful. I'm thinking like, what? You know, I don't get it. But for some people, it's really their thing. My poetry is probably music. I love music. I can hear things like, oh, that sounds great. I can hear the EL-48 tube amp just kind of warming that tone up. You're like, what is that? That's my poetry. Tacos are my poetry. Okay? And so we all have kind of our poetry. But here, poetry is used to kind of evoke emotion. It portrays powerful imagery and, again, emotion. This book was written, the Holy Spirit inspired John, and it was written so that it would stand the test of time. Just as we can kind of go back and see cave drawings, and we can kind of get what they were trying to do. Again, that's what this purpose was. Now, as we looked at, again, I'm going to revisit this, that John, because he authored these five books, again, so that we could believe, we could be sure and be ready. He, again, was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was on this colony, this prison colony, this island, in the middle of nowhere, sent there to die, was finally brought out of exile when Domitian passed on And the next ruler came in and said, hey, I guess you spent enough time there. You can come on back to the mainland. He died of natural ages, at his natural age there, under no duress. And so in chapter 1, verse 2, let's scoot over there, and it says, his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So why was the book of Revelation entrusted to John? That's kind of a good question. You know, one is that he bore record of the testimony of Jesus. So the book of Revelation in this very first chapter was to kind of bear this testimony of Jesus. Now, we all saw accounts that prior to Christ being crucified, were the apostles really gung-ho, like, hey, screaming in the streets, Jesus? Were they really like that? No, not really. It wasn't until they saw him resurrected, right? When they finally got it. Peter denied him 3 times, right? It wasn't until they saw that. Peter became the rock. That's why he was named Peter. His name was Simon Peter, which means shifting sand. But once the Lord came into his life and really revealed to who he was, he became a rock of the faith. And so you kind of see these things happening. So it bears witness. And here's the point. The point is, if we just receive this, then what good is it in sharing of this revelation? So if John just received this revelation and kept it for himself, I mean, what good would that be? It'd be no good. And so again, he was purposed by the Holy Spirit to pen this and to share this with his audience of the time, who were being persecuted, you know, by the millions, the 10 waves of persecution that were sweeping through the Roman Empire. And so this was all very important. So are we, like John, going to receive this in our heart and share it freely? Or are we just coming here for head knowledge? Because here's my heart, is that I don't want this to turn into, you know, there's going to be some things that are going to be academic that we're going to study, because this is high school ministry. You guys need to know a little bit more than middle schoolers. But the bottom line is that everything goes back to Jesus Christ and the gospel. If you're not taking what we learn here, what you're learning in small groups, what you're learning in your private devotion times, and bringing that out to the world and sharing that with people, if you're not sharing Christ with others, there's no point in sitting in here. There's no point in being filled up if you're a sponge and you're not going to be squeezed out. And so we got to make sure that we're in here for the right reasons. In chapter 1, verse 3, the last verse we're going to cover tonight, it says, again, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John said that we'd be blessed. The Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John penned the words that we would be blessed. Not that we would understand everything in this book, that we just simply be blessed. Because there are things in here that I have read and having taught this one other time before, there's things I'm like, I don't know what that means. I'm just reading it, and I'm just as confused as I think most people are there. And so the idea isn't to figure this out. Again, the idea is to recognize, to realize that Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's in control, and he's going to be coming back. And so there are things that we can do to be blessed. And again, we talked a little bit about this. You can read and keep the words of this prophecy. So in order, you know, if we were to fulfill that, if we're going to read this, what do we have to do? We have to read this, right? We need to get our Bibles out. We need to read this. Read it on your own. Read it in here. We're going to go through it chapter by chapter. But then we also need to keep these things. Both of these things apply for that blessing. And again, it's not a blessing because we want to achieve something. The blessing comes because we finally get what Jesus Christ is all about. We finally understand. That's the blessing in our life. And so, again, we keep these words. That means we observe. We guard it. You know, we just don't read this and like, oh, that's a great read, and just put it away and never read it again. We keep it. We observe these things. We don't try to pinpoint dates, but we can say, hey, look, things are kind of looking crazy and tacky. Tachometer, maybe we're getting closer. I don't know. It doesn't matter, because Christ is in control. He's on the throne. He's coming back. And I'm blessed knowing that I'm going to heaven, and I don't have to live through that mess. And that's the beauty of this book right here. If we understand this book, if we understand how it's written and how it applies to our life now, it will change the way we live. Why is that? Because we have hope. Because if we look through the Bible and we look at prophecy, we see that historically prophecy has been fulfilled, right? We see that in God's Word. Prophecy has been fulfilled. So who's to say that some of the things we see in here, some of the crazy imagery that we see, who's to say that that's not to be fulfilled? I'm under the persuasion that it is to be fulfilled. Don't know when, doesn't matter. It's going to happen. The apocalypse. And so, again, this book applies to us in so many ways. It's not that it's 2,000 years old. It doesn't matter because there is imagery here that will apply to us. Not scare us, but should comfort us. Why? Because if we're right with God, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then there should be nothing more comforting than knowing that He's coming back for His bride for a 7-year honeymoon in heaven. While the people that wanted nothing to do with Christ, those that rejected Him, that would rather have their sin, they'll get exactly what they want. And we don't want that for people. And it's not that I want this to turn into, well, we're up here and they're down there. You know, God loves everybody. He loves everyone that He has made. But He gives us that choice to really get right with Him, all of us individually. If He wanted us all to follow Him, wouldn't He just make us robots? Wouldn't He just, you know, and if He wanted us to, you know, grasp Jesus and to invite Jesus into our hearts but not do anything with our faith, would He keep us here on earth after we were saved? No, He would take us away. It doesn't make sense. And so when you start putting these things together, and I think this is where the challenge lies with your generation, and it's more difficult now than it has ever been. Because if you know truth, if you know what truth is, and you know that we're here to look to Jesus, to find our comfort in Jesus, not in the things of this world, if you know that, then you have something you need to share with people. What was Satan's primary role? What was Lucifer, you know, Satan's primary role in heaven? What was he doing?
Wasn't he like the head of the army of angels?
What was his specific role? Anybody know? Music. Thank you, Zach. Music. Absolutely, music. And so when you think of Satan, and I'm not going to go down that path like all music is from the devil. I'm not going there. But what I want to say is that Satan has a way of using things in this world to evoke the wrong emotions, to pull us away from Christ, right? To kind of put the blinders on. Think back in your own lives. If you're saved, I think back in mine, and I can see where I definitely had some blinders on. He had a great way of orchestrating a way for me just to not see the truth. When my heart was softened and when I finally understand this whole salvation thing, when I understood who Jesus Christ was, who He is, what He came to do for me, for you, for us, that changed my perspective. And now I see Satan as, well, that dude he's pretty sharp in some of the things he do. And so I say that because now more than ever in your lives, in our lives that we've seen in humanity, we have so much information coming at you guys, coming at us. We're talking gigs. Well, you guys are being bombarded with so much stuff each and every day. And so I think, you know, my kind of theory is as well, if Satan couldn't kind of, you know, pull you away with either music or just your, you know, bad relationships, what if he just inundates you with just so much information that you're just paralyzed? You don't have time to study God's Word because, I don't know what it's like to sit in quiet. Doesn't that sound amazing, quietness? That's awesome. When's the last time you sat in just a quiet room, turned the phone off, take the battery out of your phone if your phone has a battery? When's the last time you've done that and just sat and just prayed to the Lord? Lord, I've got kind of a little Patmos situation going on here. I've got some disunity with my family. I've got what might be a bad relationship, or I've got some stuff going on in school. I've got some bad influences. And Lord, I know that when I come to you, just as John, the Revelator did, the apostle of love, the Revelator came to you, that you gave him a revelation during his time of tribulation. When is the last time you've done that? Because when we go there, when we take what we're learning here, that's the blessing. We shared a story, and I'm going to close with this. I shared a story this morning with the middle school, with my middle school group. And there was one guy in there, his name was Alex. He accepted the Lord this morning, which is really cool. Made my day. And we were talking about how, you know, you had the 99 sheep, and there's that one in Luke chapter 15 that kind of wanders off. Each of us. If that was you at some point, that might be you now that has just wandered off. You're heading for the road. That's your friends that don't know the Lord. That's our family that doesn't know the Lord. They're heading for the road. God, I think, so desperately wants to use your generation, not me. He wants to use you guys to reach your generation, reach into your schools, the schools here in this county, which most of them around our area, the kids have everything. Why do they need Jesus? And you can hear the arguments. Well, I don't need Jesus. I have everything I need. I'll worry about that later. He wants to use you right now to minister to them. Why? Because that one sheep that has gone astray is important to him. And the cool thing is, the blessing is, and we're going to close out here. The blessing is that when we see that, when we understand that, when we see what John is talking about, the blessing is that when we understand God's plan and how awesome it's going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And we get a glimpse of the throne room in a couple of chapters when we get there. It paints such a beautiful picture that I'm hoping that your heart would be like my heart and you would say, you know what? That's the blessing, kind of seeing what the end result is. Earth is not perfect. And I think so many times Christians get sidetracked with trying to make heaven on earth. Well, it's the right relationship. It's the right job. And it's never going to be. Humans are always going to fail you. Church is never going to be perfect. People are always going to let you down, just as we just said. The only thing that's going to always stand the test of time is Jesus Christ. And that's why we look to the back of the book, this book of Revelation, as we kind of intro into our study, these first three verses, we look to this book to realize again that no matter where you're at, Christ is in control. He's on the throne and he's coming back. That is the answer for any problem that you have. That is the answer for any problem I have. That is the answer for any problem that your friends currently have. And God wants to use you to reveal that to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for just the inspiring words that you gave John. Lord, we know that there are students here that are currently in or on their own Patmos, Father, that they're in a time of tribulation. And Lord, I just pray that they would just submit themselves to you, as James 4:10 says, so that you will lift them up. That, Lord, nobody can't just lift them up. The Lord, it has to be you. It can't be me. It can't be their parents. It's got to be you, Father. And we know, Lord, that the blessing isn't necessarily what we get, what we receive. It's assurance. It's assurance that we're going to be with you forever and ever and ever and more and more and more and for eternity. The Lord, we get to be with you in just our perfect state, Lord. We get to worship. We get to just be in your presence, Father. And that's what we just long to be. Lord, just be with these students this week. Lord, just help them stay focused as we're coming up towards spring break. Keep them safe, Lord. And Father, we